remove this.
Oh, that's me. I'm too, way too hot. Never mind. We're not going to talk about it. How are we going to keep talking? We'll keep figuring it out. How many of you are Star Wars fans? Look at that. This is where I'm an oddball, because I'm really not. So I will give you the, like, kindergarten version of it. But, you know, one of the main things about Star Wars is the fact that Luke is always struggling with the dark side. I believe it was in Return to the Jedi where Yoda is on his back and Yoda is saying, "Beware of the dark side." And it's right, it's anger, fear, aggression, the dark side of the Force are they, right? I mean, and so you see the struggle for Luke about, is he going to go to the dark side? Because, why? Because the whole Force thing, and we're not going to deal with all the Eastern thought in these movie series, but the whole Force thing is genetic, and right, his father, Anakin, had wrestled with this and had ended up in the dark side. And so you're watching this drama unfold with Luke of, like, is he going to follow in this way of his father and go to the dark side, to align himself with the dark side? And as a viewer, the whole time, what are you saying? You're like, don't do it, Luke, right? Is that not the longing of your heart? You never maybe say that, but you're watching it in multiple different versions of these, as these multiple films come out, and he's struggling, and you're like, don't do it. The heart longs to say, don't. Every movie that has the good guys, the bad guys, and there's often this tension like that, and you have this longing that says, don't go to the dark side. Because we know our own heart, don't we? We know that inside of us is a struggle, and inside of us is a desire. None of us woke up and said, I think I might go to the dark side today, right? Or if we did, we have a word for that, and it's called mental illness. You say that if you only want to be on the dark side, that's like chronic evil. Pure evil is actually a label that some psychologists give to these things. And so we know you wake up with this longing to say, I want to be on the non-dark side, which would be the side of light, right? Think of that in light of our series that we've been looking at through Epiphany, that Jesus is the light, that he has come, and we talked about all these passages. What's it mean that Jesus is the light? Well, now for Lent, and Josiah dovetailed into this, but I didn't want to make him absolutely fit it last week when he preached for us. But now we start for the rest of Lent, this pulling this same thread, but thinking about us. Because, like we see in our response, our sending, and in many places in Scripture, the Bible says you are light. We saw it in Josiah's passage, that if you are in Jesus, you are now light. And so for Lent, as a time of reflection, right, as a time of considering who we are, we're going to consider now this, continuing to pull this thread, various passages about us being light. And we come first to these two that mix together, because you heard it, right? In John 12, where Jesus says, you are children of light if you believe in him. And then in Thessalonians, Paul picks up that thread. In Ephesians 5, he uses the same phrase, that you are children of light. Same exact phrase that Jesus used. You almost wonder if Paul, in these two passages, is quoting Jesus. It's the same Greek. And so, what does this mean for us? What do we do with this struggle? I don't want to be on the dark side. Well, we have just some introductory stage-setting thoughts today from this passage, these two passages. And so, let me tell you where we're going. We're going to look at three ideas, of course, or so often. We're going to recognize our need to recognize the light, receive the light, and respond to the light. Recognize, receive, respond. How do we do that? How do we recognize, receive, and respond to the light? Well, first recognize. Oh, there, I just cut out. I heard it. Why does it cut out on me that didn't on Josiah? Okay. We'll just deal with the microphone issues. Recognize. Do you notice something that, look at the John 12 passage. Oh, there it goes. All right. Yeah, we'll just do this. Look at the John 12 passage. I still have full batteries, so that's weird. Okay, John 12 passage. Notice what it says about the light. Or notice more so that as you read it, Jesus told them you're going to have the light. Just a little while. Walk while you have the light before darkness takes you. Whoever walks in dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light. Why then? Believe in the light while you have the light. But then why then does he change at the end of verse 36? So that you may become children of the light. He doesn't say that. And this is the literal, the Greek construction has that article in front of it for all of the other times that light is mentioned, but not there when it talks about us as children, that we are children of light. And what's the point here? Jesus himself, these are his words, is saying, I am the only soul light. You are not little lights. You are not, that all light is reflective, just as the moon reflects light from the sun, that Jesus is the source, that Jesus is the light, that Jesus alone. So we have to recognize that Jesus and his work are the light at work in our world and in our lives and in our reality. This, of course, is unpopular in our age because it's exclusive. We talk about that often here, but that sometimes truth is exclusive. The 2 plus 2 is not 6. That 2 plus 2 is not 5, it's 4, just in case. That to say a statement like, I am Todd, is exclusive. I am not Jason. I am not Norma, right? That there are things where we go, yeah, there are limits to things. And so Jesus, John here portraying it, the Christian message, there is this exclusivity. It is important then to note that because, again, many of you, most of you, have been doing this Christian life thing for a while. You know this, but it means that we have to understand that the light is a person, not a way, which is really different from Star Wars, right? Don't go to the dark side as like a force in a path. In a way, don't walk this way. This does use the word walk, so we're going to talk about that. But that first you have to start with delineating the fact that the Christian message is unique, and it says the light is a person. It is a relationship that we enter into, and a person whose work and whole personhood was unique. What do we mean by that? We've talked about much of this, but I'll repeat it. Remember that whenever John and all these gospel writers talk about Jesus being the light, they are pointing to his work and his being. His work, because what do we remember? They are drawing from the very start of this same story that God's writing. That in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, darkness was over the face of the deep. That the primordial chaos and goo or whatever it was, there was chaos. It was not beautiful. It was not pretty. It was not bringing forth truth. It was, and what did God do? He spoke a word over it. And he said, what? Let there be light. And in that, he forms beauty and he forms things into health. And so here is where we pause and go, oh, what is Jesus doing? He is doing a work of taking the chaos that you felt this week, the ugliness that you might have experienced this week, and he has said, in me, I will conquer that. I will take care of that. I will deal with that and bring beauty and goodness and truth. But that is his work. He is recreating. Because what did God do in Genesis 1? He recreated, he overcame darkness, there's light, let there be light. But then from that, what did he do? He formed a community, a family. What's Jesus doing here? You will be sons and daughters, children of light. He's forming a community. And all these are to be like synapses firing for us because John is going, you got to get to know this book. And that's what this book is saying. This person is the light. This person is God and in his work. There's a restoring of justice, a restoring of beauty.
a restoring of love, of health, etc. That he is the one working to do this. And so I have to recognize it's not path, that I now make sure I get my steps right, but it's a person that I fall before. How are we doing at falling before him? Because, right, we all look to other places to bring justice, love, health, beauty. I thought again of the old commercial. I think it was like a Pepsi or Coke commercial or something. It was something weird, but it was a few years ago. I think it was Super Bowl. And a dude was sitting in front of a desk. He was getting interviewed, and they offered him the job, but he said, "And?" You remember this commercial? And it was like they offered him the job, but he says, and they go, "And you'll get the condo on the penthouse suite." And then they come back to him, he goes, and you'll get, a yacht. And he gets, of course, the beautiful, like, supermodel, you know, and then at the end he got handed a Coke. And you'll get a Coke, you know, and it's like, but what's my point? I know Jesus, you all know, I think, Jesus is the light. But we go, and? Because he just doesn't always shine brightly in my life. And so what are the places I'm looking? We have to recognize this person and fall before him. So first we recognize. Next, we receive. We receive the light. Note, it does say, look at John. Walk in the light. That's in the middle of verse 35. And then at the end it says, whoever walks in the light. So that when you come to 36, what do you expect Jesus to say? He's been talking about walking in the light, but look what he says at the start of 36. Believe. Why the change? Every commentator goes, it's an important change. Note the change, because the flow of his thought should have been walk in the light, keep walking in the light. Instead, believe in the light while you have it. And that's what John has been, the thread he's been pulling throughout, and if you know his gospel, if you read his gospel, what's he say at the very end? These things have been written to you so that you might walk in the light? No. That you might believe in Jesus. That you might believe in this one who has come. And so there is this step here to come by faith. And this is not even, the tense of this is not just a one-time, do it, okay, it's done. It's the ongoing relational trust that gets continually built, continually worked out as you move forward. It's, again, not to walk a path, but to believe, to embrace. And you see that even in 1 Thessalonians in that passage. Right? In 1 Thessalonians verse 5, it says, you are all children of light. Well, all of us? Like, aren't some of us better than others? Don't we start thinking that? Well, I'm not sure that that person's really a child of the light. But that's the story of grace. Is that as soon as you come in and you believe and you realize Jesus has done it all, I become a child of God, not because there's gradation of who are the better children of God and who aren't. And this is really important because this phrase, children of light, or officially it's sons of light, was used at the time, we know, by the Qumran Society. Dead Sea Scrolls pick up a lot of things that people love to dance with John about. And those in the Qumran Society had this, that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had a document, and it was called, War of the Sons of Light against the Sons of Darkness. The War of the Sons of Light against the Sons of Darkness. And so a lot of scholars have said, oh, John's just borrowing from that. No, he's not. He's borrowing from the Old Testament. But it was a common phrase. But note the difference. He's given an apologetic between two different ways of thinking. What do I mean? The Essenes, they were called, who were in this society. What'd they do? They were like the Marines of the Old Testament law. It was like, if you're going to do it, I'm going to do it even more. I am going to perform this. I'm going to jump through the hoop a foot higher than you. I mean, we are going to be squeaky clean. But we'll go to the Paul passage here. What's he say? Y'all who aren't real squeaky clean, who are still really struggling, who barely wonder if you believe, but you're going, I know Jesus is the answer, and I've believed in him, I've received him. You're all children of light. All. Each one of you. It's why Leon Morris wrote this. One does not become a child of light by degrees. One passes decisively out of death into life, out of darkness into light by belief, trust in Jesus. And again, you all know this. I think most of us know this. We're learning to know this more. But this isn't new news to you, but it's worth reconsidering every week we gather. Because I boot up like an Essene or someone in that Qumran society, not like a child of God all the time. Just this week, I was talking to another pastor. And we were talking about some stuff. There were some grief things going on. He just had a funeral. And we were talking that in Revelation, the saints around the throne in Revelation, those who are already in the presence of Jesus, are they like at this great place of hallelujah? You know what they're saying in Revelation? How long, O Lord? They're in his presence. And they're still saying, how long, O Lord? Because they want their resurrection bodies. Now, that's a whole other thing. My point was, we were talking, and I said, oh, and where is that? Is that in Revelation 7? And I didn't look it up for this reason, to even in this illustration. Because I said, 7 or 6? He goes, yeah, I don't know. And I said, oh, I wish I knew that. Because if I knew where that was, I'd have scripture memory righteousness right now. You get what I mean? I would feel great about myself, because for one, he didn't know it as a pastor, and I would know it as a pastor. Man! I could feel good. I wouldn't. And I said to him, I said, wow, isn't that sad? I wouldn't need the gospel today because I would have beat you at scripture memory. That was this week for your pastor. How did you do it this week? There was another podcast I was listening to, and this blew my mind. It had a quote from a guy who lived in a monastery in Massachusetts. And he talked about the fact that before he became a monk, he used to drink men and women under the table. And when he became a monk, he just switched drinking with fasting. And he started fasting the other monks under the table. You get it? Here's what he wrote, if I can find this quote. He said, instead of drinking your friends under the table as a significant sign of self-worth and esteem, if you enter a monastery, as I did, fasting other monks under the table could become your new path to glory. So, right, what is it for us? What are our paths to glory? Because we know this. We go, oh, I received Jesus, but it's an ongoing, continual trust and repentance in turning from these other things that we go, if I just had that, then I'd have glory, whether it's scripture memory or whatever. Another illustration, if this is helpful, and it's a classic one, I've used it before, but it's one we preachers love to use because Tim Keller said it, and you sound smarter when you use this stuff. But he talked about the fact that he was counseling at his first church, a young woman, a high school student, who was just distraught because her boyfriend had broken up with her, and he was preaching the gospel to her. He was saying, you are a beautiful young lady. Jesus thinks that of you. He has died for you. He has lived for you. And she said to him, what good is that if boys don't notice me? And he said she had this, what, noticing righteousness. That we are looking. I do that every day. Will you notice me? Will you go home and talk about my sermon? Will you, right? Will you tell me I did a great job? There's all these different places. Where are the places we're actually not receiving our light in our hearts, our souls, from Jesus this week? But we're looking at other things. Another final thing is here where we tend to then go possibly, well, I don't know what pastor's talking about. I mean, I don't need anybody. I don't need their approval. I don't, right? Then I get this independence righteousness, right? I get this I'm self-sufficient righteousness. There's all the places that we go. So we recognize that he's the light. We receive him as the light continually. Continually, ongoing. And then finally we respond to the light. These passages do say walk in the light. Well, our Thessalonians passage ends, I didn't put verse 6 in there, but the very next one is, so then, let us not be like, and it talks about lifestyle. So there is a walking, there is this path of discipleship, but it's a path of becoming. It's a path of, notice at the end of 1 Thessalonians, your last verse, we do not belong to the light. It's about belonging as much as it is about living out and getting our steps right. Or in the, again, John 12 passage, it is a command to walk, but it is this not being in darkness any longer. I love two commentators I read on the Thessalonians passage, both use this word for what Paul is describing in those verses, in verse 4, the end part, verse 4 through 6. And they use the word environment. I thought that was interesting. What's an environment, right? The situation, the culture, the place, and like the feel even of that place. And I mean, like how it's functioning together in health. That in the light, you enter a whole new environment of being light-filled. How does that picture make things different than, Pastor, can you just tell me what to do today to be a child of light? I get it. We all want to know, and there are things we can do to enter into God's grace, but we so much just want to be like, okay, I'm a child of light. What do I do to be a child of light? Am I being a good child of the light? And instead, the Bible tends to talk about an environment, an atmosphere. Go live into the environment that you already are if you have believed and received and are repenting and trusting in Jesus. That again, it's not an issue of chametz. I mean, that's the picture that came to mind. But right before Passover, the Jewish idea of that all places where chametz, leaven, or anything that could be leavened bread or food that could contain this is cleaned, is wiped, is made right. And that's my soul is saying, like, where's the darkness in me? I'm going to beat it out of me. I'm going to flagellate myself and make sure that I'm a son of light instead of going, oh, I belong already. Right? That's what Paul says in verse 5 of Thessalonians. I belong. I'm in. I'm here. And how does that put wind in my sails in a way too? Sure. Read my Bible. Pray. Pursue truth, beauty, goodness, love. In the news this week was the Odysseus landing on the moon, right? And it landed sideways, I guess we found out, unfortunately. But it's put that back on our radar. But I listened to one interview, or when we had the news on, what's the purpose of it? The real goal is not the moon, but Mars, right? To get to Mars, to be able to land on Mars, to put a colony eventually on Mars. Now take this word atmosphere or environment to that whole idea, right? We're trying to figure out how to live in that atmosphere, Mars, but there will be, hopefully, a colony, a pod, a place where we can take off our masks, where we can enter in and there will be oxygen and it will be the environment where we can live naturally. Because it's the atmosphere, environment inside that colony, you know, inside whatever structure we put up there, where I don't have to have all my gear on to live in that environment, which would be in this analogy the environment of darkness, but to be in the environment of home. Jesus is our home. And he's saying, you're in me, you belong to me. And so, sons, daughters of light, walk in your environment with freedom, the way you were naturally made, to be remade by him and your spirit. It is having the John 12, a different thread, a different angle. Verse 35, look at that again. We'll move towards the end here. Jesus told him, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. And that word had been used in one chapter 1, that the darkness has not overtaken it or overcome it. That's another way. It's this idea of being mastered by someone is what we think. That it's a hard Greek word, actually, and there's some debate. But it's the idea of being mastered. And so, again, it's an environment where the light is my master, not the darkness. Not that I'm mastered in a slave, like, jump how high, but in a way that it's like I'm in a loving relationship with this person, point one of what we talked about. who comes in grace, love, and truth, who lived for me and died for me to give me his righteousness. And that in that environment, how do I walk and move and dance because I belong? That I have certain, right? I belong to ACAC. That means I have certain rights, privileges, behaviors that I walk into, that I become. I don't have to become or prove as a member of ACAC. I get to walk into that membership that Jesus, as our light, our Lord, our Master, invites us to walk into the life we already belong to. And so then, for the next few weeks till Easter, we'll be considering our path, but really our environment. How do we live more healthily in our environment? For we aren't Luke Skywalker, but we watch it, and I think you'd all agree, we long and say, don't, Luke, you don't want to go to the dark side. And so in the weeks ahead, we'll consider our own longings and the truth that we really are, those in Jesus really want to flourish in the light. Let's pray.